I saw D first. Good to have you home. Not to exclude anybody, it's great to be together around the Word of God. It really is, and I was glad to walk up the pulpit and turn around, because when I came in this morning, there was nobody here. But you're here. So let's, and I did follow some. I wasn't the first one here, was I, Jim? Almost. You know, I hope, I think this opening comment usually is about getting your mind into the Word of God now. And I know there's a lot that goes on, and I know it's busy, and I know it's summer. But, you know, we're going to read, you know, this first chapter of Romans is heavy, especially the verses we left for today. We're going to talk about ugly sin. We're going to talk about what God calls is vile. And we're going to talk about mankind. And one of the things we're going to talk about this morning is about man knowing God but not giving glory to God. You know what giving glory to God means? Giving glory to God means honoring God. It means not just knowing God, but honoring God. And there's a deep difference in that place. So I ask you this morning, did you come to glory God, to bring glory to God? It's okay if you haven't thought about it, but I want you to think about it now. Did you come because you're going to maybe learn a little bit more about God, or did you come to bring glory to God? Because you know what? I think we could just sit here and sing this morning, and we could praise Him. I never understood why there was a problem in the church with the word praise songs, because it's about honoring God. It's about praising God. And that's what we want to do, is praise Him. And so don't get stuck, or don't stop with the intellectual part of stars. We're not studying Romans for the intellectual joy, the pride of intelligence. We're studying Romans to understand the glory of God. We're studying Romans to understand the fault of man and how we could miss the point. So let's bring glory to Him today. I would like to start in 1 John. 1 John chapter 1. Two Sundays ago, when we started on Romans chapter 1, we first read from Psalm 51. And you could go home and read that again, because Psalm 51 explains David's response to sin. So I think we can't read everything this morning, but there's many scriptures like that. But Psalm 51 is David's response to sin. In 1 John, the first chapter, start at verse 5. This talks about response to sin, because we're going to talk about sin this morning in Romans chapter 1. And I don't want to get stuck on the wrong theme. Paul purposely wrote about the depravity of man to get their attention to move into the righteousness of God. What the righteousness of God meant. It wasn't just the condemnation of sin, but it was the blood of Christ and the freedom from sin, right? That's the point. But you can't talk about condemnation. You can't talk about the judgment of sin and not talk about the blood of Christ and the freedom from sin, because to talk about one and not the other is wrong. And it's bad theology. We must, and this is what I care about. I think our generation, for the most part, you old people can help correct me, but we grew up a lot under fire and brimstone. We heard a lot about hell, and it was good. We heard a lot about sin, and man, that was good for me, because when I began to experience sin, I wanted salvation. And I think now, because of how we looked at things, now today we need to talk about grace. Sometimes it seemed like we forgot to talk about grace. We wanted to make sure everybody was pure and righteous before God, and we focused on that. And it's good. But then when we don't talk about grace and the shed blood of Jesus Christ, man becomes shameful. and a fearful and not full of joy and thankful in their faith. This is the righteousness of God. So we want to speak of the blood of Christ and the grace of Jesus Christ that redeems us and frees us. And then hopefully, and it's meant to, his gift of grace wasn't a free gift so that we could repent every week and be stuck and mired in our sin. But it was a grace given to us to understand his redemption so that we would joyfully and thankfully live out our faith in Jesus Christ. That we would learn to hate sin. And that we would be full of it. So 1 John chapter 1, verse 5 says, "This then is the message which we have heard of him, and we declare it unto you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all." Oh, that makes me fearful, because I know sometimes in my life, how about in your life, darkness wants to creep into my life. And it says here that God is light, and in him is no darkness of all, and that is true, the righteousness of God. And I have found, have you found, that when I am purposely and intentionally pursuing Christ and spending time with Christ, and I feel full of grace, I am full of grace, oh my goodness, there's no darkness at all. And this is what Jesus, I think, wants us to learn. This is what Paul wrote about, that you and I could be full of light and full of grace and no darkness at all. This is the righteousness of Christ. Pursuing him and knowing him. The sixth verse says, now it says, if we say that we have fellowship with him and we walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sin. Did you read that? Did you hear that? It cleanses us from all sin. So if right away now you're feeling guilty because you have been walking and flirting with darkness, I say to you, his blood cleanses you from all sin. Walk in the light. Just walk in the light. Today, leave this place and walk in the light. When you're tempted to walk in darkness, leave it, stop it, and walk in the light. We're going to talk, in Romans, he talks about homosexuality. He talks about 22 vile sins we're going to read about. And you could say, because you're going to read the one that affects you. You are. 22 sins. If you read the list, you see, there is no greater sinner here than you and me. The greatest sinner you know is you. You can't read through the list of 22 sins and point your finger and think of someone else. You must look at yourself before God. Oh, but today I don't want to get stuck at the end of Romans chapter 1 and have us all leave condemned, because it says in Romans that there is no condemnation to them that are in Jesus Christ. So we leave today saying, I want to be in Jesus Christ and his shed blood. And I confess my sin. I say to Jesus, Jesus, I want to walk in the light and I want to pursue you. I want to live in the fullness of grace. It says that if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. But if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from what? From all unrighteousness. I'd like to talk about pornography today. You know, we're going to talk about idols. And you can go back into 1 Kings, 2 Kings, and you can read about Elijah and Elisha dealing with the prophets of Baal. And the worship of Baal. You can read about the Asherah poles and what that represented, the fertility gods and the gods of Baal. And God said, don't bow down to the gods. Bow down to me. And so I've been praying and thinking about this for weeks, and I'm thinking about what are our idols today? What is it that we bow down to? What do we give in to? What do we worship today? What moves our hearts from God? And it is not a coincidence that our enemy has moved what was hard to get right into our homes, and we carry it around with us, and it's there for us. And we know what our battle is. This desire to walk in darkness when he is full of light. Young men, I thought about how to talk about this today. I thought the kids will be in the room. I don't mind exposing sin and saying, moms and dads, if you're not aware of your kids with their cell phones, then if they got a cell phone, I ask you why and when would you get them a cell phone? And if they have a cell phone, what do they have access to? Are you paying attention? Are you pursuing your idol, the idol of power or wealth or your prestige or your job, so pursuing your idol that you're ignoring the idols of your children? This is the generation. It is our responsibility now for our kids and our grandkids, because it is coming. It is all around us. The enemy is fighting and is moving all the time. And if our hearts can't be pure before God, then he has us where the enemy wants us, which is sidelined to use for those that are around us that we love. Man, it doesn't matter where you're at right now. What matters is that we confess it with our heart and our mouth and we pursue the light, because he is full of light. He is full of light, our Father. Before we sing and pray, I'd like to read the first 17 verses of Romans chapter 1 again, just to cover that before we move into the last part. I always picture coming up and preaching, and I want to be a good teacher. I don't know what teachers are like. I'm not much of a teacher, and I want to be calm. I want to be real, real sophisticated about delivering the word. And then I get up on the pulpit, and I look at Romans, and I think about what we're going through, and it just drives me crazy. And it's not about this moment. I mean, we can come in here and we can get all fired up today and we can leave this place and within 30 minutes be focused on the wrong thing again. It takes the miracle of the blood of Christ. I mean, how do you explain conversion and how do you explain the Spirit of God? I love the Spirit of God. There is no explanation. It is no big deal for God to change our hearts. People say to me, but why do I struggle over and over again? Why isn't there a holy hop into this righteousness and this purity? And why can't I be full of grace all the time? And my answer is, I don't know. It's the way it is. And it's why we cannot deny it. It's not made up that when we know Christ and we follow him and we experience his Holy Spirit, his grace, we are so humbled and we are so thankful and we are so full of his grace and we're so full of joy. And it's not made up that when we sin and when sin takes us further down the path than we ever intended to go. And then there's a moment where some people say to me, I thought I was going to take this sin to my grave because I knew better. I knew what Christ wanted. How could I turn my back on Christ? Oh man, I want to say that today. Today, while we breathe and while we live, and the grace of Jesus Christ is among us, that we are saved by the blood of Jesus Christ. And he wants us to move on to a place where we do walk in joy and in peace. He gave his life for that. He died for us while we were yet in our sin. It's amazing. The first verse, Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated under the gospel of God, which he had promised afore by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures concerning his Son, Jesus Christ, the Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead, by whom we have received grace and apostleship for the obedience to the faith among all nations for his name, among whom are ye also called of Jesus Christ. To all that be in Rome, beloved of God, called to be our saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and to the Lord Jesus Christ. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all, that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing Without ceasing, I make mention of you always in my prayers, making request, if by any means now at length I might have a prosperous journey by the will of God to come unto you. For I long to see you, that I may impart unto you some spiritual gift, to the end you may be established. He wanted them to be established, firm, strong. That is, that I may be comforted together with you by the mutual faith both of you and me. Now I would not have you ignorant, brethren, that oftentimes I purposed to come unto you, but was let hitherto, that I might have some fruit among you also, even as among the Gentiles. I am a debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the unwise, so as much as in me. I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are in Rome also, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. I'm thinking about the hymn, Just As I Come, or what is that called? Just As I Am. Thank you, Eric. Hymn number 105. Listen, don't you let the enemy, don't let your enemy tell you that, yeah, that's nice for so-and-so. But so this hymn writer wrote, Just As I Am. Sing from that hymn.
Come to me, O Lamb of God.
That is awesome. Let's kneel and pray together. Ask God to be with us. Oh, dear Heavenly Father, we want to bring glory and honor to Thy high and holy name. And we're sorry, Lord, that we get busy and we believe in our heart and we want to bring glory. We want to acknowledge Thee as our Savior. We are so thankful, Lord. And yet at times we forget and we're caught. And Lord, we just now kneel and bow our heads and our hearts before Thy throne. And we're thankful, Lord. We're thankful for what we know to be true. And even in our sorrow, when we're reminded, even now at a time like this, like we weep, we want to be so full of grace, Lord. So come into our hearts, fill our hearts and our souls and our minds with light. Let us know, Lord, of Thy love for us, of giving Your life for us and shedding Thy blood. And dear Heavenly Father, as God, as our Creator, we pray and we hardly can come before Thy throne. And yet, Lord, we want that kinship, that brotherhood with Jesus Christ, to be one with Him and then one with each other, Lord. Lord, we want to be that community where we would have the heart of Paul, who was a debtor to all, that we would be a debtor to each other, and that we would be real, and that we would be helpful and loving and supportive. Oh Lord, we pray to that end. You know what we need. Lord, we think of Brother Joe this morning, who is preaching out at Boys Camp. Fill his heart with the power of Your gospel. Fill his mind with Thy Spirit, that the words would flow from his heart and in his mind, that Your word would be spoken. And for those young men, Lord, oh, bless them and prepare their hearts and help them, Lord, to receive that seed on fertile ground. And for the other camps that are going to take place in the next 2 or 3 weeks, Lord, we pray to that end. The counselors, Lord, would be blessed and strong and full of Thy Spirit. And for the teachers, Lord, we pray for the missions trip coming up for our Sunday school and for the parents that go. Lord, bless them and keep them safe and teach them, we pray. So, Lord, as we continue in Thy word, we thank Thee for it and we pray for Thy blessing upon it and for Thy powerful Spirit to interpret it for us in each of our hearts. And we thank Thee for Jesus and for His shed blood. In Jesus' name, amen. Wow. As I came up from my knees, I thought of Dale Zeltwanger, who's being buried tomorrow, 66-year-old, and a cousin of Lynn's in Morris, Minnesota, and his death certificate right now says a fever of unknown origin. Could not figure it out. Healthy as an ox. His grandfather lived to be 96. Zeltwanger blood is strong. All expectations were a healthy life for many years to enjoy the grandbabies. And he got sick. He got a fever. They couldn't figure it out. Shifted him from hospital to hospital. Sent things to Mayo's. Could not figure it out. Adam, his son, said on the board, they had the four origins of fevers, and they were treating him for all. And after he died, the doctor came and said, "I hope I haven't failed you, but I threw everything at him. I threw everything at him but the kitchen sink." A fever of unknown origin. And they're going to lay him to rest tomorrow. Now for you, 66 might seem old. At one time for me, it seemed old, and it's young. We think he's got at least 20 years left of life. And I reading through the scriptures in this past week and then yesterday talking to his son Adam and thinking about what it meant. It just brought a sense of urgency to me. You know, how do you wake up? How do you wake up to the gospel of Jesus Christ? So, before we go into these verses 18 to 32, I want to review a little bit, since it's been 2 weeks, what the first part of what we went through in Romans. But if you remember, Paul wrote it from Corinth. He was on his third missionary journey. I don't know if this context helps or not. But here's where I think it's somewhat important. Because it was his third missionary journey, he had been to a lot of places and he had established a lot of churches. This is 25 years into Paul's ministry. And this is what it says to me. You know, I know you just keep learning, but early on, I'm sure Paul thought he had it all figured out, and he went and he taught, and then he saw what happened in real life and he had to adjust it. And then in the middle of that, there was the council in Jerusalem where they had to go figure out what is the gospel message and what is it important to teach. This is 25 years into his ministry and he has a heart to go to Rome. It's 57 AD. He wouldn't make it to Rome until 4 years later when he was in prison there. And eventually he died there on his second trip to Rome, it is said. This is the time of Nero. This isn't made up. This is real history. And so when he writes to the Church of Rome, and when you look at the whole book of Romans, if you look at the whole body of the 16 chapters, you see how he wants them to understand the theme, I think, which is the righteousness of God. So to do so, we read in the first 17 verses where he writes to them in love saying, I haven't been there yet, but I've got a heart for you and I want to establish in you and me this common bond, this faith in Jesus Christ. You see, though, then he moves into, by going into the last part of Romans chapter 1 and Romans chapter 2 and the first part of Romans chapter 3, he just describes the depravity and the natural state of man. You see, I think when you read the book of Romans, it seems to be clearly written to believers, not to unbelievers. It seems to be written to the believers in the church. So why talk about these sins? If we make a holy hop in our conversion and the enemy is going to leave us alone forever, why write about these things? He understood mankind so well. He was well into his ministry and wanting people to understand what it meant to be full of grace. And that's what he shares with us to do. Why does he write so much about homosexuality in this chapter? You know, maybe that was prevalent, or maybe it was common in Rome and maybe was part of the Roman church. I don't know. But I want to say this about that. I think I see the church today and Christians today respond to this in two ways. One is either to downplay it and to not want to talk about it. It's sensitive. Or to make it the worst of all sins and to set it apart. And we as a Christian people accept all kinds of sin, but that sin we want to make the worst of the worst. We sit around with our adulterous neighbors and we envy other people and we slander other people and we go after power. We ourselves the sinners, and we point our finger to other people. Wouldn't you like to be a body of believers that follow after the blood of Christ, the light of Christ, and who love and seek to save the lost? Who are you and who am I? We could focus on the first part of his description of sin, and we can miss the whole point. We can miss the next 22 references to sin that you and I are so equipped to do, and we miss his point. His point is of the righteousness of God. Man, I hope that this gets covered properly today. And in the subsequent weeks, and that you learn what Martin Luther learned when he struggled with verse 17, and he felt condemned because he knew he was a believer. Martin wrote that he was the monk of all monks. He was like the all-star monk. And yet he knew that he had a tendency to darkness and to sin. And knowing the righteousness of God, he felt condemned even in his state of pursuing God, and he didn't know what to do with this condemnation. And he writes, and you can go read it, it's there for you to read, that he said he broke through when he understood that the righteousness of God is the righteousness of man because of the blood of Christ. Oh, if we're worried about, oh my goodness, now what are you saying? Is there license to sin? You don't understand grace yet. And I challenge all of us to understand grace and how grace moves us from sin to a love and a glory and honor of God and a desire to live for Him in His righteousness, not ours. Our faith then becomes secure in that we know that He has saved us, not our own righteousness. I mean, I know you have to think about that for a while. You have to think about your own personal faith as you walk with Christ, because our enemy wants us to be stuck in condemnation, saying that we're going to take sins to our grave because we don't know what to do with it and how we stand before God. And Christ says to us, and Paul writes to them, I know about the depravity of man, but I want you to know about the righteousness of God. So we're going to study Romans 1 today, but tomorrow it's Romans 2. Go home and keep reading through the book to understand the body of His work. If you are tempted with pornography or the idols of the day, or if you're seeking after a career and you're watching your 401k every day and you're forgetting about your grandchildren, then wake up! Recognize your sin as that's been listed there. And follow Christ. The beauty of it is that we can fall on our knees now and confess our Lord Jesus Christ and say, Lord, I don't like who I am, and I want to be full of light. I want to be full of Your grace. So we're going to read these verses. Verse 18. So now, we just finished with the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. And he wrote about the gospel of Christ. Now he flips it. And he says, look, people, I want you to understand what I'm talking about. There was one missionary after studying Romans that wrote that he said, I have been preaching to the deemed needs of man, and I really didn't understand sin and the core of man. For the wrath of God is revealed, this is where we see it, from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. Now, I got to stop there. I wasn't going to do this, but now I'm doing it. But I want you to understand something, because as you flow through this, you're going to miss the deepness and the pattern here, okay? So in the first verse, the wrath of God is revealed against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men. You might get lost there. Now look what comes after the common. Who hold the truth in unrighteousness. See, you know what I think that word is? Go read other translations other than the King James. Look it up in your concordance. It's suppressing the truth. Think about it in that context. Why in the world would... If God is revealed against all ungodliness, why would men suppress the truth? Why would we do that? Why would you and I suppress the truth? Let me ask you how you can suppress the truth. I think we would suppress the truth because when we deal with it, right? This is like going to church. Why don't people go to church? Or why don't you pray at night? Why don't you fall down upon your knees and really open yourself up to God? It's because I think when we're in sin or when we're flirting with sin, we kind of know, right? And we would quickly go to sin, but we might be reluctant to approach God. I ask you, first question this afternoon or today is, are you suppressing the righteousness of God? You think about that this week. Are you suppressing it? You know what? I'm going to confess to you that I have done that. And I do that. I suppress. Do you suppress? How do you suppress it? This is where you can't just get all excited here and say, this is what I'm going to do. This is what you got to go home and do. This is what you have to be about. You have to teach. How am I suppressing it? Why would I suppress it? It's part of our flesh, right? So there's step one. Because if we don't suppress it, in other words, if we make ourselves open to the light of the gospel of Jesus Christ, this slippery slope is not going to happen. It's just not. If you follow this, there's a pattern of intelligence, a knowledge of God, then it goes into ignorance, then it goes into indulgence, and then it goes into impotence, which means not being repentant, right? Intelligence, knowing about God, being ignorant of, willingly, indulging, so there's flirting, there's suppressing the truth, and so then when we suppress the truth, then we can kind of flirt with evil, sin, and then when we flirt with sin, then we indulge, and then we're not repentant anymore, we're not repentant. Okay, is this too heavy? You okay? Are you okay? I mean, this is exactly what Paul had in mind. It's like, okay, I haven't been there yet. I want to get there. I love you. I love you. But let me lay it out. And that's what he did. Verse 19 says, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God hath showed it unto them. How has God showed it to you? Probably not today. It's not your first experience around the Word of God. How has God revealed His greatness, His holiness, His likeness? How has He shown it to you? So God is saying, you know, ignorance is really not an excuse. Verse 20 says, for even the invisible things of Him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. You know, it's been written that everyone worships something. When I read that, I wondered. And it's interesting when you read history and you read about other peoples that there has been a propensity to worship something. What are you worshiping? What are you putting your time and your energy and your money into? What are you worshiping? So we're not without excuse. Okay, thanks, Paul. I get it. I was going to give you an excuse, Paul, but I have no excuse. Verse 21 says, because that when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God, neither were they thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. That's scary, isn't it? Moving from intelligence now to ignorance. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. And they changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into the image made like to corruptible men and to birds and to four-footed beasts and creeping things. Wherefore God gave them up to uncleanness through the lust of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie and worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. So we're going to stop. I don't know how much we should dwell on the pattern here. And when I was reading verse 23 and thinking about it and God making images to worship and how all through the Old Testament was done, and then I thought, well, that doesn't seem to be done today. I don't know if there's other idols. And then I started thinking about the idols of the day and what they could be. And then the forms they take in terms of power, prestige, sexual. The sins aren't new, right? The natural tendency of man is not new. It's a message that Paul wrote to them as they established the church that he writes to you and I today. Who changed the truth of God into a lie. Can that happen? If you've been on the path of sin before and you've flirted with sin and you find yourself suddenly going further than you thought you'd ever go, that's what's happening to you. You're starting to rationalize. You're suppressing the truth of God. You go further and further as you begin to believe a lie. To the place where you enjoy the sin enough that you think, I'm going to carry this to my grave. Don't carry anything to your grave. but the blood of Jesus Christ. Don't turn the truth of God into a lie. The truth of God, the power of God, Paul writes. So then he goes into verse 26. For this cause, for this reason, for this cause, this is a scary thought, isn't it? For this reason, God gave them up to vile affections. For even their women did change their natural use into that which is against nature. And likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another, men with men working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error which was meet. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do these things which are not convenient. Now listen, verse 29. So at what point is this, right? This is the thought that you think about, right? At what point is this? In verse 29, he describes it like this. He describes it like this. Being filled with. What is the opposite of being full of light? Being full of grace? What is that battle like in our lives where we are light? And today, this morning, we're around the power of God and we bring glory to Him and we just feel full of light. We know it's real. By the grace of God and through His grace, we know it's real. And then we find ourselves in a place where darkness creeps in. And the battle goes on. The thought comes to our mind. And this is the beauty. This is what I love about the Holy Spirit. As we walk with Him, this is why we daily commune with Him. And we know the joy and we're thankful. His Spirit is with us. And He guards our hearts and minds and He helps us. And you know, you got to admit it. I don't care where you're at with it, but there is a way of escape. He doesn't give us more than we can bear. His grace is sufficient. He provides a way of escape. And you know it's true. I have had those ways of escape and I've gone past them before. I am ashamed to tell you. I'm telling you that because I know you're like me. And I want us to stop it. Oh my goodness. Thought. Spirit says stop. He provides a way of escape and we continue on. And Christ says, what I got in mind for you. It's a life that's full of His Spirit, His light. A life that understands sin and the righteousness of God and the blood of Jesus Christ and is thankful and learns to hate sin. We're not going to hate sin if we see it's our battle. We're not going to hate it. We're going to deal with it. We're going to think, oh, why am I so tempted? But when we see a sin against God, when we glorify God and we understand who God is, you know what? That's what makes me hate sin. That what brings sorrow to me with sin. Because it's about God. It's not about me. It's not about the church. It's not about your mom and dad. It's about God. The spiral begins with understanding who God is and the glory of God. When we don't bring glory to God and remember who God is, then it begins to crumble. And then we battle. If we just see God for who He is, and that sin comes into our mind, and I often think, God, I'm sorry the thought even comes. I want to be full of Your Spirit. Don't you want to be full of His Spirit? Not, man, how do you explain this? It's because of His joy and His fullness and His grace. It's for Him. It's knowing who God is. So now let's go through the list, okay? So verse 29, this is where I got sidetracked. Sorry about the rabbit trail. Being filled with all unrighteousness. See, don't let the enemy come and say, you know what, I'm the worst of the worst, and so I'm done. I'm out of here. I got to take it to my grave. That's Paul wanted us. The Lord wants us to understand that as you sit here and you desire Him or you're convicted, He says, come to me, man. Come to me. I will give you rest. Being filled with all unrighteousness. Now listen, 22, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness. Maliciousness means to bring harm to someone else, right? This is where you become so covetous that there's some envy in there. You're full of envy, it says later. You get to the place where you want bad things to happen to people. Now, would you say that's a good description of a believer? Oh my goodness. In Rome, they had so much money. In Rome, they had everything. And that was the problem. They had everything. I don't even like the parallels between the United States and the Roman Empire. I don't like it because I see the truth in it. I see the opulence and the wealth and the free time. And then our propensity for sin and for the things that are around us. And I just feel like it's almost a letter written to us today to say, what are you doing? I don't know if anybody here has ever really wanted something bad to us, something bad happen to somebody else, but evidently there's a place there for that. Full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, lying, malignity is again like maliciousness, whisperers. You weren't supposed to tell anybody, but let me tell you. It's interesting that when you tell something you shouldn't, you look around first. Can't wait to whisper. Can't wait to whisper. You know, I don't know what sin's worse. I think they're all left to themselves. They break apart the unity of Jesus Christ. They break apart the power and the fellowship that He desires for us. Backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, the proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, and disobedience to parents. Parents, you can remember that one at least and take it home with you. Put it up somewhere. But what do you do for your parents? They could be without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, meaning unapproachable, so hardened in their sin, and unmerciful. So here's the last verse. Who knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, listen to this part. They not only do those things, but they have pleasure in them that do them. When you order the wrong Netflix film, or when you go a place on your cell phone that you shouldn't go to, that the Holy Spirit is telling you not to do it, when you have a desire that just, you're like an addict because you can't hardly stop thinking about it, he says, wake up. You not only glory in the sin, but you glory in them that do the sin. And it's wrong. It's just wrong. And Paul says to you and me, it's not okay. This slippery slope that we as a country on and what is all around us is not okay. So where does that leave us at the end of the day? It leaves us with how he began, which is of the power of God. I told you this was going to be hard because it was the point that Paul makes to set up the chapter that we're studying, the book that we're studying. He began with the love that he had for them and a desire for them to know the power of God and the righteousness of God. But that wasn't a righteousness unto condemnation. It was a righteousness saying that, yes, sin is worthy of condemnation or being condemned. But let me tell you about the righteousness of God and the shed blood of Jesus Christ that washes away our sin. Please leave and think and grow on, pray on the balance of the righteousness of God.
Well, we've just had kind of a perfect balance this morning. I think that we've had a little bit of what needs to have gone through, and we also have a little bit of pointing towards where we need to go. And I was just reading a story this week of another Romans conversion. They're not that hard to find. You can go find them. Lots of people have read through Romans. And I was reading this story this week, and I just thought I would share it with you. It was a guy who didn't believe, and his sister became a Christian, and she just started working on him. And eventually she took him to something. He went to an event. He took home a transcript of Romans, just Romans, no forefront, no back story to it, just took that story home. And that story was what converted him to becoming a Christian. And, you know, this part that we're going through now is uniquely Romans, because for that young man to become a Christian, see, he was listening to the world, and the world is going to go out and they're going to tell you, you know, man is essentially good. You're just good. All you need is more of yourself. All you need is a little more money. You need to, you know, think good thoughts about yourself and good things will happen. And I think that, when we come to this section, you know, Christ is so good to us. He's come to us and he's told us, he said, you're actually not essentially good. You're essentially evil now, and here's what you can do about it. Here's what you can do to change who you are to become what I've created you to be, which is essentially light. And Paul, he was struggling with a lot of things in this point, and some of the commentaries and some of the thoughts around this is that Paul's sitting in Corinth. He's over here in Corinth, and he's planning to go to Rome. But his real end, when the end of Romans we see, is he wants to go, and he wants to go to Spain to tell people in Spain about Christ. And so he's sitting here and he's trying to figure out, well, there's what's going on with the church in Romans. I mean, we got Jews versus Gentiles and Greeks. We got the strong versus the weak Christians battling. We got old tradition versus new tradition. We got the Old Testament versus the New Testament. Well, they had a lot of things going on in that church, a lot more than we have today. I mean, think about all those moving forces. And he's sitting here and he's saying, well, I want to figure out, how do I get the church in Rome connected, upreach? How do I get it upreach, connected to God? And then how do I get in reach, get them all working together in unity? Because what I really want to do is I want them to be the base for my outreach to Spain. And so we're stuck at this point where we got to get the upreach right. We got to get to God. And the only way we can do that is by addressing our sin, by going through this section, by understanding the goodness of God and what He has to offer for us. And I think Ken did just such a really good job of this, talking about going back to 1 John and talking about walking in the light. Because the power of God is sufficient for us. It's sufficient to heal us, to heal these sins, to heal these problems, to make us, to help us understand how not to be willfully ignorant or to suppress the truth of God. And it's all just laid out here for us. And this power of God is extended to us. And sometimes as Christians, we don't like this chapter because we're supposed to be following. These things aren't supposed to be in our way. We're all dressed up. We look nice. We're here in church today. But we have to address this section and we have to continue to address it. And what we can do is rely on the power of God, as Ken mentioned. And let's walk in the light. Oh, it feels so good to walk in the light, doesn't it? Let's walk in the light in this week ahead. Someone offer a hymn, please. But we're just talking about Paul, 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 and here Paul walks in this morning, and brother, could you just pray with us? We miss you.
Father God, thank you for life. Thank you for your grace and mercy. Thank you for what you've done on the cross, that you came down and cloaked yourself in human flesh and died for us because you loved us, Lord. And help us to live our lives for you out of gratefulness and thankfulness, as Ken talked about it, and that we can tell others about you, the excitement of your love, Lord, that will run through us, Lord, and we can just be that light and witness and bring those that will come to know you by the power of your word, Lord. And we pray for them. We pray for those that despitefully use us. We know that we learned today about maliciousness and that we don't want to hate them. We want to leave vengeance for you, Lord. And just that we can pray for them and help us to forgive them and pray. Thank you for our earthly food and our daily bread as we get your word and help us to interpret it correctly. We pray for the meal here and those who've prepared it. And we pray for the leaders of our church, Lord. Give them an extra measure. Pray for wisdom and discernment. And thank you for those that preach before us. And we pray for leaders of our country, Lord, that you'll give them wisdom too. And that we can seek them. Help us to be unified in the bond of peace. Help us to be unified in love. Help us to sharpen each other with iron and with our conversation, and just help us to love you more. And it's your name, Jesus, we pray. Amen.